Well, and we want to read just two verses, and then we're going to pray for God's blessing on His Word. But it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Take your Bible, and there's one there provided for you next to the hymnals if you don't have yours. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to do that. And we just want to read two verses. We've been kind of taking our messages recently out of the book of Philippians. And this one will be our final one. And we're going to start a new series beginning next week on the Holy Spirit. And so being prayer regards that, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it won't be a comprehensive study or totally complete. It'll be just enough to possibly give you some theology and also some practical application and information on why it's important to understand the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Find it? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then notice the results, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, that's a desire of our heart, that we as your children would know how to walk and live a life that is filled and dominated and controlled by your peace. Lord, there are many things going on in our world and will go on eventually and may even get worse. And we will be in desperate need of being able to know your peace. Lord, we face circumstances and trouble so many times. Some of it is little stresses, some of it is much bigger. We need to learn this lesson. We need your peace. Take these thoughts, this lesson, and you help us do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Someone said this, and I think it was Charles Swindoll, but I'm not sure. He said, worry is no laughing matter. Quite frankly, it is a sin. It is, however, one of the, quote, acceptable sins in the Christian life. We would never smile at a Christian who staggered into his home night after night drunk and abusive. But we often smile at a brother or sister in God's family who, we would not joke about a person who regularly is involved in stealing, like someone's car. But we often smile and joke about a friend who might worry. Worry is serious business, he says. It can drain our lives of joy day after day, and there is not one of us who doesn't wrestle with the daily grind of it. This is our second message on the topic of worry. People have made statements like this when it comes to worry. Some of them are a little bit funny, and some of them are very serious. Someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Someone else says, we have moments absolutely free from worry. These brief respites are called panic. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Worry is putting a question mark where God has put a period. Someone said, worry is the habit of crossing bridges before we reach them. I like that one. Isn't that true? Linda Dello said this in her book called Calm My Anxious Heart. She said, when we worry, we're saying, God can't. If we are walking in anxiety, we're not walking in faith. We want to be women of faith and men of faith, yet often worry because that's our middle name. We know the agony of its clutches. We're familiar with the small trickle of fear that meanders through our minds until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. We must conquer this God can't disease. How can we overcome the problem of worry and anxiety and live a life of peace and contentment? How do we do that? How do we learn to live beyond worry is our question for this morning. How do we live beyond worry? I want to begin by saying three things about worry and anxiety. Number one, worry and anxiety are not exactly the same thing, but they are connected. Worry and anxiety are not exactly the same thing, but they are connected. Worry is connected to our thought life. And anxiety is connected to our feelings, to our feeling life. Worry, something happens and you can worry, which will produce anxiety. Agreed? Something happens and then you can immediately worry and then that produces anxiety. Or something happens and you can become anxious and that can produce worry. See, they're connected. A circumstance produces worry, which results in anxiety. Or the circumstance can cause us to worry, and as we're worrying, we become anxious. They're connected. They're not exactly the same, but they're connected because worry is directly related to our thought life, and anxiety is related to how we're feeling. They're both can be described as an emotion. They both feed on each other. So worry, number one, and anxiety are not exactly the same thing, but they are connected. Number two, worry / anxiety are emotions, and our emotions were created by God as responders. Our emotions naturally respond to what we are thinking, imagining. And what we are thinking and imagining in our minds are affected by what we are seeing and hearing and experiencing. Something happens. We feel anxiety. Then we start worrying about it. Something happens, then we start worrying, which results in anxiety or fear or depression or becoming despondent or panicked or in despair. When we get into trouble is when we allow our emotions to take the lead, to be in charge instead of our thought life, our minds, and our willpower. Because God created our emotions to be responders to what we're going through or what we're feeling or what we're seeing or hearing. So worry / anxiety are emotions, and our emotions are created by God to be responders. But so often what happens is we allow them to become in charge, to lead the way, instead of our minds and our willpower. Number three, the third thing. Worry / anxiety lack discernment. Worry / anxiety lack discernment. They cannot tell the difference between fact or fiction, nor can they tell the difference between what is past, present, and future. And that's important to understand. To our emotions, i.e. anxiety or worry or any other emotions. To our emotions, everything we think or feel is real. It can't tell the difference between fact and fiction. And to our emotions, not only is it real, it's happening right now. Now, if we're thinking about some trauma in the past, our emotions kick in, and as far as our emotions are concerned, it didn't happen in the past, it happened today. And whatever that is, it could be a memory or something. What if the memory is not even true? Our emotions don't know the difference between what is true and false. Why in the world would you want something that can't tell the difference between what is real and not, what is fact or fiction? Why would you want that to be in charge? Why would you want something to be in charge, to be leading my life, governing my behavior, affecting my feelings, something that can't tell the difference between what is past, present, and future? That's why often when we start worrying about tomorrow, as far as our emotions are concerned, it's real. It's as if it's happening. Or if we start thinking about something in the past, as far as our emotions are concerned, it's happening. Why would you want that to be in control, to lead the way, to be in charge? And often, that's exactly what's in charge. That's exactly what's leading the way. Is not our thinking, not our mind, not truth, but emotions. And so when that happens, that's when we get in trouble. Isn't it true? For me, it is. We'll have more conflict in our marriage, not because of truth, but because of response from emotion to what's going on that may or may not even be true. Because sometimes we think something's true, but it's not. We just think it's true. But our emotions don't know that. We will respond to it as if it's true. If I hear or experience something negative or discouraging, and it doesn't matter if it's true or false, if that happens, I will immediately feel discouraged or down. And then I will tend to have negative, discouraging thoughts related to that. Doesn't matter if it's true or false. But that's how the process goes. And then as I'm thinking discouraging thoughts related to something that may be true or not true, is something you heard, and so you're, oh man, you know, and you're all starting to fret about it and worry about it and become discouraged over it, and then you start thinking discouraging thoughts, and then what happens? You just become more discouraged and more down and more upset. And then as you become more upset, then the thought life starts to keep going, and it's like this snowball effect. That's what happens. That's the process that takes place with all of us, no matter what it is. And if the process is not stopped, it'll only get worse. And when this happens, this process that I'm trying to describe of worry and anxious care and our thought life and our emotions and all this that kick in, when this happens, there's only one thing I have any control over, and in this process, and often it's not the circumstances, I don't have any control over the circumstances often, and it's not even my natural normal inclination as far as emotions go, to become discouraged or fearful or anxious. I don't even have any control over that. Because I hear something negative, my first reaction is to feel negative, to feel discouraged, and then speak those words, to have those thoughts. What is it that we can do? There's only one thing that we can have control over, and it's my thought life. what I'm thinking about it. We have control. God has given us control over our thought life. We're to bring every thought captivity into captivity with Christ, right? He's not going to tell us to do that if we can't. So we have that power to do that. And so my initial feelings of fear or anxiety or discouragement or anger or whatever it might be, I have no control over. The thing I do have control over is what I'm going to think about it, my thought life. Now, before we go on, I want to digress just for a moment here. This is not to say that there may not be legitimate physical causes for your anxiety, fear, or depression. There may be, and you may have to go to a doctor, you may have to get medication, because there are physical things that can cause emotions here. But barring that, we're talking about our thought life. To overcome worry and anxiety, fear, depression, whatever it might be, you must begin to think differently about whatever it is. You've got to think differently is the key. And that's what Isaiah 26 verse 3 tells us. Isaiah 26 3, I like the way the King James has it. It says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I'm going to read the Amplified Bible. I have it on the screen there for you where it says this, Isaiah 26 verse 3, the Amplified Bible. I think I do. Do I? Anyways, I guess not. "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you." See, this says that worry is a result of wrong thinking when it comes to responding to people, places, and the circumstances of life. To overcome worry will take focusing on, relying on, and living your life according to the truth of God's Word. It's talking about total commitment, total trust, and complete focus on Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "We are transformed by total commitment and trust." That's verse 1. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. It says, "We are transformed by total commitment and trust," verse 1, "and by renewing of your mind, thinking differently." Thinking biblically. Thinking truth. That's the key. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Who will do that? Well, God does it. We can't keep ourselves. He's the one that will keep us in perfect peace. The word "keep" in Isaiah 26, 3 means to guard or protect or maintain. It's a military term meaning to protect a camp or a castle. See, the enemy is unable, be it worry, the enemy of worry or anxiety or fear or discouragement or whatever, is unable to get in when God's peace protects us. With God as our guard, we have nothing to fear. Psalm 85:8 says He promises peace to His people. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." See, this peace that we're talking about comes from God. And so our responsibility in this, to be recipients of this peace of God that passeth all understanding, is total commitment, total trust, and total focus on Him. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." That phrase, perfect peace there, see it? Is literally the Hebrew word stated twice, shalom. Thou wilt keep him in shalom. Shalom. in the Hebrew. See, the word perfect is not even in the original. It is the same word translated twice. And when God repeats a word in the Bible, it's done for emphasis. Spurgeon said this, quote, "God does nothing by halves, but everything by doubles." See, the word peace or shalom means tranquility or completion or fulfillment. It's talking about entering into a state of wholeness, unity, wellness, ease, peace internally, not necessarily externally. Because things could be falling apart on the outside. But God says, if you turn to me, you can have peace on the inside. Wholeness, wellness on the inside. Remember, we learned last time that the word worry means to be divided. To be like a divided soul. God's peace is wholeness. They're opposites. Complete opposites. One writer said, "In my experience, most people fail to find peace that lasts because they're looking for it in the wrong place. Peace is not found in pleasant circumstances or in people or in having a lot of possessions, making more money. No, peace is an internal thing, not external, and can only come from the God who is peace." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." God came not just to save us from hell so we can go to heaven one day when we die, but he came to give us peace. He came to give us his peace. As we what? As we totally commit, totally trust, and totally focus and think on Him. Our text says it's God and God alone who will keep you in perfect peace. Well, how do we enter into this double peace of God? He says in our text, "Thou will keep him in the double peace of God whose mind is stayed on thee." The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." See, in our Isaiah passage, the word mind refers to mindset or our frame of mind. This says you will receive a double dose of God's peace when you discipline your thought life to stay centered on God, to focus on Him as you are trusting Him. There was a man named Paternus, and he wrote these words to his son, and I thought they were pretty cool, and so I have them on the screen there for you so you can read along. Paternus said this to his son, "First of all, my child, think magnificently of God. Magnify His providence. Adore His power. Pray to Him frequently and incessantly. Bear Him always in your mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence Him in every place, for there is no place where He is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God. First and last, think magnificently of Him whose mind," Isaiah says, "is stayed on Him." That's his response to that. It was back in 1876, while vacationing in the south of Wales, Francis Havergal caught a severe cold and suffered inflammation of the lungs. She was told that she might die. And her response to that was, quote, if I am really going, it is too good to be true. Her friends were amazed at how peacefully she faced the prospect of dying. That same year, she wrote the hymn, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest." It is said 3 years later, while meeting some boys to talk with them about the Lord, she ran into cold, wet weather and became chilled. As her fever grew worse, her family became alarmed. It gradually became apparent that Frances, who was only 42 at the time, was dying. As one of her doctors left her room, he said to her, "Goodbye, I shall not see you again." Then she said, "You really think I'm going to die?" Doctor said, "Yes." "Today?" "Probably." "Beautiful," said Frances. "Too good to be true." Soon afterward, she looked up smiling and said, quote, "Splendid to be so near the gates of heaven." She asked her brother to sing some hymns to her. Then he said to her, "You have talked and written a great deal about the King, and you will soon see Him in His beauty." "It's splendid," she replied. "I thought He would have left me here a long while longer. But He is so good to take me now." A little later, she whispered, "Come, Lord Jesus, come and fetch me." A terrible rush of convulsions seized her, and when they ceased, the nurse gently laid her back on her pillow. Frances's sister later wrote this, quote, "Then she looked up steadfastly as if she saw the Lord. Surely nothing less heavenly could have reflected such a glorious radiance upon her face. For 10 minutes we watched that almost visible meeting with her King, and her countenance was so glad, as if she were already talking to Him. Then she tried to sing, but after one sweet high note, her voice failed, and her brother commended her soul into the Redeemer's hand." Yes, great example of the peace of God that she experienced. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Circle the word think. Circle the word practice. And the God of what? Peace will be with you. Three important words. This tells us that right thinking, verse 8, will lead to right living and right feeling, or peace. So how do we live beyond worry? How does that happen? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man or a woman thinketh in his heart, so is he." Psychologist Archibald Hart writes, "Research has shown that one's thought life influences every aspect of one's being. Whether we are filled with confidence or fear depends on the kind of thoughts that habitually occupy our minds." James Allen, born in England in the mid-1800s, after meditating on Proverbs 23:7, said this, "A person's mind may be likened to a garden, which may be intelligently cultivated or allowed to run wild. But whether cultivated or neglected, it must and will bring forth." If no useful seeds are put into it, then an abundance of useless seeds will fall therein and will continue to produce their kind. Unquote. Proverbs 23:7. Responding to this verse, John Ortberg calls this verse the law of exposure. He said this, "Your mind will think most about what it is most exposed to. What repeatedly enters your mind, occupies your mind, eventually shapes your mind, and will ultimately express itself in what you do and who you become. The law of exposure is as invaluable as the law of gravity. No one is surprised by the law of gravity. No one says, hey, I dropped this priceless antique crystal vase on the cement and it broke. What are the odds of that? Nobody says that. But amazingly enough, people react to the law of exposure in total shock. People are surprised that what their minds are constantly exposed to, attend to, and dwell on eventually comes out in how they feel and what they do. Children are exposed to thousands of acts of violence and murder on television and even more graphic forms in movies. They see it on video games and observe symbols and images associated with gang violence and that is glorified in pop culture. Then we act surprised when a fight breaks out in the bleachers at a football game, or when shootings at Columbine High School, for example, devastates an entire nation. The truth is, we simply lack the national will and self-restraint to create a society that will produce minds that are not saturated with violence from the cradle on. We are flooded with sexual images on television screens, computer terminals, magazine covers, and multiplex movie marquees. Sexually explicit images and emails are sent not just to teenagers, but to children who have virtually no chance to protect themselves from what they do not even know they are getting into. And then we profess to be shocked when promiscuity and sexual addiction levels go up, and marital fidelity and stability go down. If enough teenage girls look at enough magazine covers featuring enough models who are paid outrageous sums of money to make themselves unnaturally thin, and then interviewed and quoted as the experts on what makes life worth living, we will raise a generation of young women whose minds are constantly filled with such thoughts. We're not thin enough. We're not pretty enough. Not desirable enough to men. Their feelings of self-esteem will plummet. Hope will die, and the behavioral consequences will skyrocket, and it shouldn't surprise anyone. The events you attend, the material you read or don't, the music you hear, the images you watch, the conversations you hold, the daydreams you entertain, all are shaping your mind and ultimately your character and destiny. Unquote. If you really want to become a certain kind of person, a hopeful person focused on Christ, you must begin to think thoughts that will produce those characteristics. So we understand why Paul said, think about these things. When you focus on Christ, these are the kinds of thoughts He will inspire you to think. If you want to live above and beyond worry, a fear, a depression, you need to think differently. You need to commit, trust, and think differently. You need to think on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. I want to conclude with one more story. Howard Rutledge. He was a pilot that was shot down over North Vietnam on November 28, 1965, and he became a POW for almost 7 years. 5 of them he spent in solitary confinement. He became a resident of the infamous Hanoi Hilton, where he was brutally interrogated and tortured. Howard describes what happens. He says his legs were forced into rough shackles, with his arms hog-tied in an excruciating position. He was deprived of clothing and food and sleep and forced to lie in a cold slab in a muddy, murky cell. The walls, floors, and ceilings were caked with filth, and a large rat shared his space. Until his incarceration, Howard had felt little concern for spiritual things. But now he desperately tried to recall snatches of Bible verses, hymns, or sermons that he'd heard in his childhood days. Fortunately, as a youngster, he had attended a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the Sunday school there had stressed the importance of Scripture memory. And he racked his brain for every single verse that he could recall. During the rare moments when he could communicate with other POWs, he found them seeking to do the same thing. Howard wrote, quote, "How I struggled to recall those scriptures and hymns. I had spent my first 18 years in a Southern Baptist Sunday school and was amazed at how much I could recall. Regrettably, I had not seen the importance of memorizing verses from the Bible. Now, when I needed them, it was too late. I never dreamed that I would spend almost 7 years in a prison in North Vietnam or try to be thinking about verses to help me get through one day. One portion of a verse I did remember was, 'Thy word have I hid in my heart.' How often I wished I had really worked to hide God in my heart. I put my mind to work." In his memoirs, Howard described days and nights of torture, but he also testified of being able, as time progressed, to recall more and more Bible verses from the recesses of his mind. His recollection weren't perfect, but he was amazed at how many phrases and sentences from the Bible lay buried deep in his memory, waiting to be discovered. Those Bible verses literally kept Howard Rutledge from losing his mind. They faced down death, rallied his spirits, steeled his nerves, and tapped into the deepest strength known in the universe. They beat back the torture, stifled the despair, subdued the terrors he felt, and maintained his sanity even when he was immobilized for days in a stifling hut, chained to a metal frame, lying in his own waste, and covered with ants and flies and biting insects. Those verses, long ago learned by heart, proved more restorative than tonic. They dispensed strength and were sufficient for the pain, and they bolstered his mind and his mood with the strongest thoughts of an omniscient God in the midst of humanity's most sadistic ravings. They were the reason he came home alive. That first New Year's Eve in Heartbreak Hotel, he said this, quote, "I had resolved never to be without a Bible again. Those verses of God's Word that I had memorized or that I had grounds from other prisoners' memories had been a living source of strength in my life. One pastor said, 'It's a biblical principle that we reap what we sow.' And the seeds of Scripture create a healthy mental garden with foliage that reaches to heaven and fruits that nourish many on earth. They determine our success, mold our personalities, and establish our souls. What we pour into our minds make us who we are and what we are. The seeds we sow bear a harvest. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What is the key? Stress, emotions, fear, no matter what the circumstances are. Thinking differently. Thinking biblically. Thinking about God. Father, help us. The moment circumstances cause us to fret, cause us to become anxious or worried, Father, help us as quickly as possible to begin to focus on You and Your promises, to focus on even these Scriptures that we just read. Father, that You're the God of peace. And we want to thank You that You are. And You're there for Your children, to give them peace that passeth all understanding, and it's so cool that that peace will guard our heart and our mind. Thank You for leaving us Your peace and making it available. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your hymnals, we close. 342. No, wait a minute. That's in the old hymnal. Don't turn there. That's the old hymnal. It's going to be on the screen there for us. So we're going to put the words out there. That was our old hymnal. Janet, you turn to 342. And we'll look at the screen as we sing this together. Lord, I want to be a Christian.